Galatians chapter 4. If you would please stand, we'll begin reading at verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In verses 21 of Galatians chapter 4 through verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul is making a contrast. He is contrasting freedom with bondage. He does that by using history, the historical account of Abraham. Abraham's wife was Sarah. Abraham had been promised by God that he would have descendants that would be numerous. A decade had passed, and that promise that God made had not been fulfilled for Abraham, who was 75 when the promise was made, was 86, and still did not have a descendant, did not have a son. And so Sarah, being weak in faith, decided that she was going to take steps herself to fulfill the promise. And the way she did that was by offering to Abraham her husband, Hagar, who was the household maid. She was of childbearing years. And if Abraham had sexual relations with her, it was pretty likely that she would conceive and that she would be able to have a child, that she would bear him a son. And so we know that that is exactly what happened. Abraham had a son by what Paul calls the bondwoman. She was a slave woman. And the son, Ishmael, that was born to Hagar, he says, is a slave. In contrast to that, years later, Sarah, who is well past childbearing years, well past the years of conception, she overhears God promising to her husband that he would have a child by her. She was 90 years old, and when she overheard that promise, her response was the same as Abraham's response. She laughed. She was 90 after all. Abraham was 99. People just don't have kids at that age. And yet, Sarah got pregnant by her husband. She had a son, and that son's name was Isaac. He is differentiated from Ishmael, because while Ishmael is called the son of the slave woman, Isaac is referred to as being the son of the free woman. Hagar's son was born by human ingenuity and through human works and represents human works. Isaac, on the other hand, was born of the promise. It took the intervention of God for his promise to be fulfilled and for Isaac not only to be conceived but to be born. So there is the son of the bondwoman and there is the son of the free woman. There is Hagar, the bondwoman. There is Sarah, the free woman. And Paul, from that historical account, draws out a symbolic meaning. And he says, Hagar and Sarah represent two covenants. Now, last week, I brought to your attention the fact that when Paul talks about the covenant from Sinai, he is talking about the covenant that was given to Moses. He is talking about the Mosaic covenant. But in relationship to that covenant, being related to Hagar and Ishmael, we noted that the Jews, particularly the Pharisees of Paul's day, had turned the Mosaic covenant into a covenant of works. And so when he's talking about this covenant, he is not talking about the Mosaic covenant rightly understood. He is talking about the Mosaic covenant wrongly understood. Rob Rayburn comments, the religion's relationship that Paul describes as the covenant represented by Hagar is the religious situation that prevailed in Judaism of Paul's day. The covenant of grace understood legalistically and without regard to grace. Not the Old Testament rightly understood, but Judaism, which was a perversion of the Old Testament. The covenant that is represented by Hagar is the Mosaic covenant wrongly understood. It is the covenant of Moses turned into or understood as a covenant of works. By obedience to the Mosaic covenant, people would merit salvation. They would merit justification. That is what people thought in that day. That is what was taught, and the Judaizers were coming along and saying that, yes, Jesus Christ and faith in Him is necessary for salvation, but you have to add works to that. So salvation, justification, is a combination of your faith in Christ and your obedience to the Mosaic covenant. And Paul's point is that the Mosaic covenant wrongly understood, the Mosaic covenant understood as a means to justification by obedience to the law, that is bondage. Isaac, on the other hand, the son of the free woman, Sarah, Sarah represents the covenant of grace or the covenant of promise. It is God graciously intervening and working in His people to bring them to faith. And when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness is imputed to them. And so justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Not in works and not in a combination of faith and works. He says that Hagar and Ishmael represent the Jerusalem which now is. Again, he is speaking of the Jerusalem of that day. He is speaking of the people who resided in the city of Jerusalem, who, when Messiah came, rejected Him and who put Him to death. They rejected Him and put Him to death because they hated Him. Because they thought the works that He did through the devil. Because they thought He was a false prophet and a false Messiah. They rejected Him and they rejected faith in Him for salvation and instead embraced obedience to the law as a means of salvation. And that Jerusalem that now is, Paul says, is in bondage. And he contrasts that Jerusalem with the Jerusalem that is from above and is free. He says that the Jerusalem is from above. By that, he is contrasting the Jerusalem from above that is free with the Jerusalem that now is and is in bondage. The Jerusalem that is from above is not a Jerusalem that exists sometime in the future, but is a Jerusalem that exists at the time Paul is writing this letter. The Jerusalem that he is referring to that is from above is the church. It is said to be from above because the citizens of the church, and I'm talking about particularly those citizens who by faith have embraced Christ as their Savior, and because of that faith have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, those are the citizens of this Jerusalem. And Paul says that it is from above. It is from above because Paul tells us, first of all, that our citizenship is in where? It is in heaven. He tells the believers at Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Christians are described in the book of Hebrews as the church of the firstborn who are registered where? In heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Our citizenship is in the new Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem from above. Secondly, the church is said to be from above because it dwells by faith in heaven with Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together. Now listen, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Positionally, we are in Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. It is the Jerusalem from above because its citizens have been born again by the Spirit of God. And where does that Spirit come from? It comes from heaven. And it is that Spirit that gives the elect of God new life. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, you who are dead in your trespasses and sins have been made alive. How are we made alive? We were made alive by God's Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 3, verses 6 through 8. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham and Isaac because we have been born of the Spirit of God. We have been born from above. We are united to Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places, and our citizenship is in heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem is described as free because Christians receive the promise of forgiveness and eternal life solely on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Christians are not under the law as a means of salvation, nor are they under the law of Jewish ceremonies and traditions. Those who are under the law for salvation are in bondage to the law. And it is an unpleasant bondage that they are under. Because, as Paul has pointed out in Galatians, if you are going to attempt to be justified by the law, you need to understand what that means. It means that you have to live perfectly under that law. You have to obey the law exhaustively. You must never fail in any point at any time to obey the law of God if you're going to be justified by the law. It takes perfect, perpetual obedience. And no man is capable of that. There was a man by the name of Martin Luther who at one time in his life thought that the way of salvation was the way of works, the way of religious tradition and ceremony. He joined a monastery that he might work his way to heaven. He was an Augustinian monk, and he was the most serious of Augustinian monks. He tried to do everything right. Everything that he was told to do by those who were in a position of authority over him, he attempted to do. And yet he couldn't find peace for his soul. Because Luther said this, how can I know? This is the question. When I've done enough. You see, when Luther thought the way of salvation was the way of works, he was in fear And on one occasion, when someone said to him, "Luther, why don't you love God?" He said, "I don't love God, I hate Him." Because all he saw is that those who seek salvation by the law are on a treadmill. They are in bondage. They will never know if they've ever done enough. There is no peace with God. And Luther said, thinking that God's way was the way of works, said, "I hate Him. I can't do this. Try as I may, I cannot do this." And yet, when Luther's eyes were open to the Scripture, when Luther read that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, when Luther read, "The righteous man shall live by faith," Luther finally understood that to be righteous in the sight of God could not be accomplished through obedience to the law or obedience to religious ceremonies and traditions. That the only way a man could be righteous in the sight of God was through the righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith. And when Luther put his faith and trust in Christ for salvation, his soul was free. And now he loved God and worshiped God with all of his heart and all of his mind and served God with all of his heart. That's the contrast Paul is making here. One system of salvation, the system of works, is a system of bondage. However, God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation is freedom. Freedom from the fear of God's condemnation. Freedom from the fear of God's wrath poured out upon our sin, poured out upon us because of our sin. Freedom from the fear of eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God. Jerusalem from above is free. And he says, it is the mother of us all. The church, Paul is saying, is our mother. Because to the church has been committed the ministry of the word and the sacrament. And God uses the word as that word is preached and that word is accompanied by the Holy Spirit to bring new life. Peter writes of Christians having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. James writes, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Having been brought forth by the word of truth, we are then fed by the word of truth. We are fed, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we are fed the pure milk of the word of God. And then we grow in relationship to that word. So eventually we can eat solid food. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The scriptures bring us into the kingdom and causes us to grow in maturity. The ordinances of the reading of God's Word, the preaching of the Scripture, the singing of the Scripture, all have been committed to the public worship of the church. And when the church rightly preaches the Word of God, when the church rightly observes the sacraments, which are God's Word made visible, then the church grows and matures. When the whole council of God's Word is preached, God's people are well fed and grow into maturity spiritually. But without the ministry of the Word, there is no spiritual maturity. When we divorce ourselves from the church, we're divorcing ourselves from the nourishment that the church is called to give to its people. Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." How do we grow in holiness? We grow through the ministry of God's holy word. The church is the mother of us all. "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Isaiah 54:1 is where that is from in the Old Testament. That verse is given to encourage God's people who are about to go into captivity. God is telling them that when they return from that captivity, He will bless them and prosper them, and they will be more numerous than before they went into the captivity. And Paul is saying in relationship to the church that the church will grow in size. The church will grow in number. And we see that, do we not, taking place particularly in the book of Acts, where the Word of God is preached, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. God gives the new birth. People respond in repentance and faith to the gospel. And they are added to what? They are added to the church. The church grows and expands. The spiritual descendants of Abraham, Paul is saying, will be more numerous than the mere physical descendants of Abraham. The descendants of the free woman. We may not now, but one day we will. The descendants of the free woman will outnumber the descendants of the bondwoman. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Those who believe in Christ and are trusting in Him alone for salvation, Paul says, are the children of promise. But, he goes on to say, as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted, him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. In Genesis chapter 21, it tells us that when Isaac was born, and Ishmael was about 14 years old then. Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. My math, you subtract 86 from 100, you get 14. So Ishmael was 14 years old when Isaac was born. And the Scripture says that when he saw Isaac, he scoffed. That is, he mocked his half-brother. Made fun of him. Now, Sarah says, and we pick it up in verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? This is what Sarah says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Ishmael scoffed at Isaac. Sarah knew what happened. She went to Abraham and said, we need to get rid of Ishmael. We need to get rid of Hagar. And we read in Genesis 21 that that was very displeasing to Abraham. But God came to Abraham and he said, do as your wife has requested and cast her out. And so that is precisely what Abraham did. Now, Sarah was requesting that Abraham cast out the bondwoman and her son because she realized that if the two stayed together in the same house, that that would mean nothing but trouble for Isaac. And therefore, Ishmael had to go. And what Paul is saying here is this. Galatians, you need to cast out, as unpleasant and as difficult as it might be, you need to cast out from your church those who are teaching that justification is through faith plus works. Now, in relationship to the church, it would be the responsibility of the elders to do that. If a person in the church is influencing others with a false gospel, then the responsibility of the elders would be to ask that person to do what? If they're in a position of church office, they would be asked to resign and leave. If they're a church member, they would simply be asked to leave. And the denomination, if it comes to light that a person is teaching that kind of false gospel, then it's the responsibility of the larger church to ask that teaching elder who is guilty of that to either cease and desist and repent, or to leave. They must cast them out. Even if they pastor one of the largest churches in the denomination. Even if they've written books and are extremely popular. Even if people buy their tapes and listen to them and buy their CDs. Paul would say, I don't care. If they are teaching and preaching a false gospel, if they are preaching and teaching faith plus works, cast them out. Why? Well, because, brothers and sisters, a little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. False teaching in the church is dangerous. Because it will spread. It will be like a cancer that spreads throughout the church if it is not dealt with properly. And the way to deal with it, again, is to call that person who is teaching such a thing to cease and desist and repent. And if they will not, then to ask them to leave. And if they are an officer in the church, to take steps to cast them out. Has to be done. Is that a mean thing? No, it is a loving thing. Why? Because the sheep, God's people, God's flock, are in danger. It is because we love the Savior and because we love the people
that we take the steps that are necessary to cast out those who are teaching a false gospel. And if you're not in a position of authority in the church, your responsibility would be to separate yourself from such people so that you're not influenced by them. He goes on to say, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We belong to Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to us by faith. We are free. And Paul will go on to tell, and we'll talk about this next week, he'll go on to give two commands to the Galatians. Number one, stand fast in your freedom. And number two, don't be entangled again in bondage. Brothers and sisters, that just briefly would be the application to the sermon this morning. Number one, stand fast in the true gospel. Number two, don't be entangled with a yoke of bondage by thinking that justification is by faith plus works. Don't go there. That's not a good place. It is a place of bondage. You are free. Stand fast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these things are difficult for us in some ways and unpleasant for us. But yet, Father, we know that in relationship to the doctrine of justification, that throughout the history of the church, that doctrine has been attacked time and time again. As people want to add works to faith in order for a person to be justified, in order for a person to be reckoned as righteous in your sight. And Father, we pray that we would stand firm in the true gospel, that we would stand firm in relationship to the doctrine of justification. We pray, Father, that we might be willing to separate ourselves from those, no matter how popular, who teach a gospel that is contrary to the gospel of the apostles. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would help us to be alert and to be on our toes so that we might not be led astray by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Help us, Father, to know the truth and help us to stand firm in that truth so that we might not be led into bondage, so that we might remain free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.